Hello, North Church family. I hope that you had a wonderful, wonderful Thanksgiving and that you enjoyed a lot of good food and family time and maybe a little bit of rest. Hopefully you got off work a little bit, but if not, I'm just glad you're here today. Come on, I'm glad to have all the locations in Deer Creek and also Guthrie and Freedom House and then Oklahoma City. And I want you right now to welcome a very special guest with me on stage, someone who is not unfamiliar to this home. Matter of fact, he's a part of this home, and that is Matt Nelson. Would you give it up to Matt Nelson? Yeah.
Thank you.
He's going to be sharing with us and preaching just a little bit. In regards to continuing to move forward with our Heart for His House. But I want you to just a moment, just every location, if you just reach up in a seat around you, there should be this it should be a commitment card for Heart for His House. And I just want you to take this commitment card, and even while Pastor Matt is going to be preaching a little bit, I want you to be praying about what God would have you to do for 2019. I realize this is 2018. I realize we're wrapping up Heart for His House for that year. Just continue to follow through with your commitments that you made last year. But this is also helping us to project for the upcoming year in regards to missions. And last week, if you get a chance to go back to listen to that message, if you didn't hear it, in regards to my heart for this topic, Heart for His House. And but I want to ask Matt some questions that goes right along with Heart for His House, and that is issues of church planning. Matt, if you do not know, just a quick overview, was a part of this church as a student in college, and then he did an internship initially. He came here just immediately when we started North Church, and then he was on staff for almost 4 years here, and then he planted out of North Church a church in Tulsa. And then his lovely wife, Lindsay, who has been a part of the same journey as a student and then also as a staff member, and then they got married while they were on staff and then went and planted the church. And Lindsay is really
She's the all-star.
She's all of it behind it, okay?
That's right.
And they're beautiful children, all four here with us today. Would you give it up for Lindsay and their entire family also? So, Matt, I know that City Church, under your leadership, has an initiative to be able to plant 100 churches in the next 10 years, which are already 2 years into it.
Yeah.
That is a huge initiative, and that is here in America, but it's also globally. Talk to us a little bit about why. Why is church planting so important to you?
Yeah, I mean, the calling for me for church planting started at this church when we were launching, you know, helping launch this church back in 2002. And what we've really seen over the years is church planting is the number one most effective way to reach unreached people and make disciples. So that means you go to a church plant, the average number of people who are unchurched in the room are about 42%, which is way higher than any other national average of churches. And so what we do is we identify areas of the nation, the country, the world that need life-giving churches that have unreached people groups, and we train and send out church planters to those cities because they will reach unreached people and make disciples.
Yep. Now, Matt, I know that recently you went to Africa because I was there with you. I saw you there. And so over the past few years, some amazing doors have opened in Africa.
Yeah.
And could you talk a little bit about that relationship and what's going on there in Kenya and also Burundi?
Yeah. One of the missionaries you guys support, Stephen and Bailey Kurt, Stephen and I started dreaming about this even 5 or 6 years ago. Some of you know, even though God may put a dream on your heart, it doesn't happen automatically. And we had to wait for quite some time. Even in Burundi, we couldn't get visas to get into the country. There was a lot of political instability, but we really felt like as God was leading us to do church planting there and in Kenya. Then honestly, it wasn't until last year that God just, as we were faithful to that, God supernaturally opened some doors with leadership there. So we have leaders in both Burundi and Kenya who have such a passion for church planting and honestly don't know quite how to do it, how to see the vision to come to pass. And so what we've done is just come alongside them and say, hey, let us help resource you, give you the tools to see this vision in your country come to pass. And we saw that in both Burundi this year and in Kenya, as Pastor Roddy and I even facilitated a church planting training there in Kenya, which really is going to have an incredible impact on the country.
So we got to be with hundreds of pastors that we got to help challenge in regards to giving them the very basics, for the most part, on church planting, which, just a quick overview of those two countries. Burundi is just south of Kenya. Burundi's a small country. Burundi's been greatly under a lot of basically civil war for many, many years, and very, very, very poor. Matter of fact, it's the second poorest country on the face of the planet. Just north of that, connected there, is Kenya. Kenya, specifically Nairobi, is really one of the leading cities in all of Africa economically, its growth, progressiveness, and God has connected us with key leadership there that is influential across the nation. And I think this is going to be the key, not only for this being a great impact for Kenya and Burundi, but also going to be a model for what happens around Africa.
Yeah. That our churches get to be a part of this conversation at the beginning is really incredible, that we get to be a part of this kingdom impact. Because think about it, the training and some of these things that we're going to provide on the kind of the front lines of this and in the base level is going to have impact of hundreds, if not thousands, of churches across this country. So we were just in Burundi, purchased the land and everything for the first church planting school. Dorms are about to go up, and just the training there, which, think about this. We can build a church and a school right next to it because they have no public education there to reach their community for $20,000. We can build both of those in major areas of Burundi. You can't do anything here for $20,000 when it comes to building. And that goes so far there. And so we're laying the groundwork. And even in Burundi, they've identified about 100 churches they want planted that would put a church within walking distance of almost every tribe and people group there. And then in Kenya, they've picked 50 urban areas of Kenya. They want plant churches over the next 2 years. So there's an incredible vision and strategy, and we get to come alongside them to see it come to pass.
I don't know about you, but that's exciting to me.
Yeah, that's exciting.
And this is part of what we're doing with Heart for His House. I'm thrilled to be able to have Matt and Lindsay, and they have a powerful, powerful word. I've already heard it once, and I am thrilled for you. I'm itching. How many of you ready for hear Matt preach? Ready? Oh, come on, you can do better. How many ready to hear Matt preach? Come on. I want you to stand to your feet with me, and I want us to do this. I want us to pray for Matt, and I want us to pray for Lindsay. I want us to pray for City Church. I want us to pray for their children and what's happening there, because I know this, the devil doesn't like what's happening when the kingdom of God is moving forward, right?
Right.
And he's going to come and attack. And he attacks right at the, he goes to the head and works his way down. And so I want us to stretch our hands and pray a prayer for Matt.
Amen.
And pray for his family, his church, the leadership there. And then also, I want us to turn that prayer at the end. I want us to pray for each ourselves. So stretch your hand out, and then you're going to turn your hand on yourself, place it on your heart, and I want you to pray for you to hear the word that the man of God is bringing for this hour. Amen. Father, we pray now for Matt.
Thank you, Father.
And God, I just thank you for his leadership. I thank you that we've had the incredible privilege of being a part of his life. And God, we still are working together as partners for the kingdom of God. God, I pray that you give him wisdom, pray that you give him insight, pray that you protect him and his family, guard them from the evil one that comes to seek to kill and destroy.
Yes.
And God, give them ongoing vision and passion and favor in everything they do. I pray this in your name. But God, also pray for us now. Put your hand on yourself. God, may we hear your voice. God, may we just hear the word of God. May the Spirit of the Lord speak to us and challenge us today so that we leave changed. God, willing to take risk for the kingdom of God and be obedient to you and your great commission. In Jesus' name, I pray. And everybody said a big
amen. Amen. You may be seated. As always, man, what an honor to be home. This has always been home for us, always will be. So many familiar faces, so many new faces. Thank you to Rodney and Shannon. Man, we would not be here today, not just in ministry and what God's doing at City Church. Even Lindsay and I, in our marriage and our lives, would not be here today without great mentors and people that we followed, like Rodney and Shannon. So thankful to them. If you got your Bible or your phone with you, you want to follow along with us, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and I'm just going to jump straight into the text this morning. It says this, Acts chapter 4, verse 31, after they prayed, talking about the church, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. I don't know what you think about when you read a passage like this, but it seems almost too good to be true. And something in my mind just thinks of, you know what, I want to be a church like that. Now, you know God is up to something when people get generous with their stuff. Like, that's an actual move of the Spirit. When people start selling their stuff, bringing it together, and people ask me all the time, they're like, Pastor, is tithing even a concept in the New Testament? I said, if we really want to go New Testament, let's sell all of our stuff, put it in a big pile, and then we'll just start distributing it. Because that's what you see, just this radical level of generosity happening as the Spirit empowered them. But let me tell you something about this. There's a backstory. The passage we just read, there's a backstory to that passage. Something happened that led the church to this place. It doesn't just happen overnight. You don't just show up and there's just this beautiful expression of how the church was designed to be. No, something happened in this story, and that's what we're going to explore together in the next few minutes. So I want you to put your finger right there. We're going to come back. Years ago, there was a guy by the name of Zhai Zhang who was a video blogger. And so he began to put out these video blogs every day. And he did something that was a little radical. He said, I'm going to put out a blog for 100 straight days about the fear of rejection. And every day I'm going to do something to put myself in the place of possible rejection. And so a few years ago, he actually did a TED Talk that went viral and it became one of the most watched TED Talks out there. You can go online and watch it. It's an incredible talk. Every day he did something radical. So day one, he started to walk up to complete strangers on the street asking them for $100. Anybody in the room, like, you have the boldness to do that? Some of you, that makes you sick to your stomach just thinking about it, right? Like, I would never do that. Day two, he walks into this like fast food joint and he orders like a meal. He eats his burger and then walks up back to the counter and says, I need a burger refill, right? And they're just looking at him like, bro, that's not a thing. You know, it's like, you can get another drink, but we don't do that. On day three, he walks into Krispy Kreme donuts and he walks up to this young lady behind the counter and he says, I need a dozen donuts, but I need them in the shape of the Olympic rings, right? And she's just staring at him like, what? He said for the next 30 minutes, he watches as this young woman does the best she can. She's Googling the Olympic rings and trying to like put them together in this box. She actually did an amazing job and he felt bad because she was doing it for no reason. He was just trying to prove a point. And she brings out these Krispy Kreme donuts in the shape of the Olympic rings. And every day he did this. At the end of the 100 days, and he does this TED Talk about kind of rejection therapy, and he said a couple of things happened. He said, all these fears that I had that could have happened or the fear of rejection began to subside, and I actually realized most of my fears were unfounded. They actually never happened. He said, just by asking a lot of times would create a new opportunity. Or I could turn a no into a yes, or I'd build a relationship and have this incredible conversation with the person. He goes, very rarely did things actually ever go bad. He said, I had them in my mind thinking that way, but I got so accustomed to rejection and overcoming the fear that I actually normalized fear in my life. And I began to think about that. Commitment not to run away from it, but to embrace the rejection and actually think, what could happen because of this? It's natural in our lives when you face pain, it's a defense mechanism that we begin to insulate ourselves, don't we? We want to push the pain away because we don't want to go through that pain. That's a natural response to feeling pain. We have four kids. Our youngest is 3. Our oldest is 8. Our girls are in between. Our boys are on the end. And so there's always something happening in our house. We have had more broken bones and, you know, like tonsils taken out. There's always something happening in our house. And so if any of you have kids, especially young kids, you know this, that the first experience they have with something is really important. Because if their first experience is bad, how many know it takes them a long time to ever do that again? Like if their first day of school is bad, you've got to fight that all year, don't you? Like the first time they get on a roller coaster, if they hate it with all of their guts, you're not getting them on another roller coaster for a good decade, you know? It's just part of having kids. Part of our life goals at the Nelson House is trying to get everybody riding a bike. Like our dream is to one day all ride a bike together with no training wheels. And so by God's grace, one day we will. We're not there yet. And so years ago, we got all of our kids riding scooters and some of the olders were riding bikes. And so our 5-year-old Sophie, she was learning to ride a scooter. And one of the streets that we live right off of, there's a big hill. And so our kids love to go to the hill, ride their bikes or scooters down the hill. And so Sophie wants to try it. Sophie begins to ride her scooter down the hill. She forgets where her brake is. on the back of the scooter. She begins to pick up speed, 10 miles an hour, 15 miles an hour. She's probably hitting close, no joke, to almost 20 miles an hour. You see her arms begin to go like this, and I'm just thinking, we're about to go to the hospital, right? Because I'm on top of the hill. This is just not going to end up good. Like, best case scenario, you've got cuts and bruises. Like, that's the best case scenario. All of her siblings are watching it. We're like, Sophie, use the brake. Eventually, she begins to go like this, just face plants off of it, and just slides right on the pavement. Dad's running down the hill. I'm like, how bad is it? How bad is it? How bad is it? Right, I get there. I mean, she's crying, bruises and scrapes and cuts, but no broken bones, which in our house is a minor miracle. We'll take it. We'll take it. How many know that I could not get Sophie to even look at a scooter for about 5 months, right? I mean, that's just how it goes. I don't ever want to do that again, Dad. Never. I don't even want to go down the hill. I don't want to ride it again. That's naturally what you and I do in our life when we experience pain. In fact, psychologists recently said, you're only born with two fears. All other fears in your life are learned. You're born with the fear of loud noises and the fear of falling. Everything else you acquire as you grow older. Nobody taught you to fear rejection. Nobody taught you to fear the unknown or the fear of failure. We kind of accumulate that upon our lives as we go along, as we experience things, as we go through dips in our life and we experience lows, we insulate ourselves. It's a natural response that all of us in our life deal with at some point. This morning, in the next few minutes, I want to talk about this with you. I want to talk about the greatest enemy of the church. The greatest enemy of the church. And you can have a great discussion on what this is. Some people say, oh, it's other religions. It's Islam. It's the cultural divide. It's politics. It's secularism. It's immorality. All these things that are kind of dividing the church. Here's the argument I'm going to make this morning, and I believe I can back this up biblically. The greatest enemy of the church is comfort. It's complacency. It's living with the status quo and just saying, you know what, I'm going to go with the flow and just kind of insulate myself from everything. Because here's why I make this argument, is because no entity, no movement, no other religion, no force on this earth can overcome the power of the church. Did you know that? The church will always be. And the church has had highs and lows, and we've gone through ups and downs, but the church will be standing when Jesus returns for his bride. But here's what happens when the church embraces comfort. We, in essence, take ourselves out of the game. We're no longer a threat to the enemy because we've chosen to live our life on the sideline. And instead of being in the game, this life and this Christian faith of risk and adventure and seeing what God can do, we play our lives, we play the game in the stands, and we watch as other people risk it and live a life of adventure. And we are content to do nothing. Let me tell you, you have an enemy, an adversary who wants to take you out. Did you know that? Satan has no power over your life, but he has a plan for your destruction. When you put yourself on the sideline, how many know the enemy doesn't even have to come against you? But when you get in the game, you better expect there to be attacks of the enemy. Man, I tell our church planters all the time, man, you better surround yourself with prayer and you better protect your marriage right now, because what you are about to plant and build is going to have implications that are going to affect generations for the gospel. You better expect the enemy to come against you. But how many know when you're not stepping out in faith, you're not a threat. And when comfort, if you're taking notes this morning and you're following along, when comfort is our God, then fear determines our direction. When comfort becomes your God, then fear dominates and dictates your life. You see everything through the lens of what could happen. What will happen to me if I do this? Can I face rejection? I don't ever want to jump, because if I jump, then I might fall. And it becomes about managing the risk and the fear in your life. But here's the irony of risk. The more you risk and the more that you step out, the less fear has control of your life. Like, you literally let go of the risk and say, you know what, I'm letting go of the outcomes. I'm just going to step out in faith and trust God. And all this fear of what could happen or what might happen, and usually doesn't even happen, fades away. You're not captive to it anymore. It doesn't keep you locked up in fear as a slave. How do we get to this place as a church? Let me just be honest with you. I believe one of the greatest enemies the church in America is facing right now is comfort and complacency, where we have developed church systems that make it easy to come and sit week after week and never engage in discipleship. And it's ruining the witness and the mission of the church. We're not living at full capacity like God's designed us to be, because guess what? We can come hear a message, and you know what? I don't have to engage in community. I can give if I want to, but I don't have to. I don't really have to go and be obedient to this or walk in discipleship, and we've made it optional. It's Christianity without the cross. It's following Jesus without discipleship, without sacrifice, without laying down our lives. And I think God calls us to more. I tell our church this all the time. We are the most over-sermonized generation. Like, you can get online and you can hear great sermons. You hear great sermons every week from Pastor Roddy and other people on this stage. I don't know if what we need is more and more sermons, even though this is great. It's a time to encourage. It's a time to grow. This gathering is important. What we need more than anything nowadays is obedience to God's word. Because sometimes we think, you know what, I'm one sermon away from a breakthrough, when really we're one step of obedience away from the breakthrough. We hear a message and we're like, you know what? Man, that was so good. I'm going to write that down. You write it down in a book. It goes on your shelf. And instead of saying, Holy Spirit, what does obedience to this message and your word look like today? We just think that more knowledge and more information that we acquire will lead us into the life God wants us to live. But it's not the case. It's obedience to the word of God that brings us to the place in life that we've always wanted to be in. Throughout Scripture, with the gospel comes adventure, comes risk. If you're taking notes, risk creates a space for the supernatural. Risk creates a place for God to move. Guess what happens when you take risk and you step out in faith? You're saying to God, God, if you do not show up right now in this instance, I don't know how this is going to turn out. Guess what? That brings incredible glory to God, and that creates an avenue where God can do the supernatural, because you don't have a backup plan. You know what doesn't bring glory to God? Hey, God, I would really like for you to move here, but if you don't, I've got a plan B over here. Like, I'm going to give just enough where I can, but not enough where I need you to do something and move. Right? So we step out just enough, but not so much where we have to trust God with everything. What if the place God designed you to live in was a place where you fully have to trust Him every day? To lead you, guide you, and direct you. What if that's the place He designed us to live? Not insulated, not fear adverse, not risk adverse, but a place where we're embracing it and saying, God, I'm going to lean into it and I'm going to trust you, because that is the very place where you see God do the miraculous. If you don't believe me, please go to Scripture and just circle every time God did the miraculous. What you'll see about 99.999% of the time is right before God did the miraculous, someone took a step of faith and stepped out on nothing and believed God for something. They stepped out beyond their comfort zone, beyond the place of insulation, beyond the place where they still had fears, and they said, God, I believe that you can do it. The centurion who said, Jesus, I don't even need you to come to my house. You just say the words. And Jesus looked at him and said, you're a Roman. I don't even know if you're a Christian yet. And you have more faith than all these people who have been following me. By faith, I don't even need to go. Your daughter's healed. Faith, stepping out and trusting God with the unknown, creates a place for the supernatural. You remember the story we just read, Acts chapter 4? Where the Holy Spirit moved in this incredible generosity, there's a backstory. Because to every great move of God, there's always a backstory. There's always a group of people who made a sacrifice for the people that are experiencing the blessings and the realities right now. And it was the same in the early church. And so I want to look at this for a second. Acts chapter 4, verse 23, if you want to go there, it'll be on the screen as well. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are stepping out in faith. In fact, they go to this temple gate called Beautiful. There's a guy who's been lame from birth. Everybody in the city knew this guy. You had to walk by him every time you went to the temple. He was a fixture there, begging for money. And Peter and John walk by and he says, hey, do you have any money? And John says, silver or gold? Or Peter says, silver or gold I do not have, but what I give you in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. He gets up and walk, and the whole city is astonished. Because think about it, the guy you've seen lame, sitting at the gate your entire life, is now running and jumping around. Now, you may be able to say, you know what, I don't believe in your Christianity, I don't jive with that, but it's hard to argue against a miracle, isn't it? It's hard to argue against the supernatural. Like, you were the guy sitting there my whole life, now you're running around. I mean, what do you say to that? You give glory to God, because that's something that man can't do. And so the whole city is in an uproar. What are we going to do? And so these chief priests and the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders are like, man, we've got to put this down because now miracles are happening. People are beginning to follow this new movement of Judaism called Christianity and following Jesus. And so they bring Peter and John into the Sanhedrin. They begin to question them. Hey, what is this that you're preaching? And Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, stands up there. And remember, there's a place in this passage where they actually look at Peter and John. They said, you're ordinary, unschooled men. And the Greek word is idiotes. I don't even need to translate that for you, do I? Right? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes the ordinary and he makes it extraordinary. So there wasn't anything about Peter and John that was extraordinary. It was just the Holy Spirit in them. And so here they are. They're boldly and fearlessly declaring the word of God. And so the Sanhedrin said, something's got to happen. So here's what we're going to tell you. Stop speaking about Jesus. And Peter and John said, we're never going to stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. They throw John and Peter in prison overnight. The next day, they release them. Peter and John walk back to the church. That is the backstory. I want you to see this. There's a backstory for when the church experienced the miraculous move of God. So let's pick this up in verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, the church, and they reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Please stop right there with me for a minute because I want you to hear that last verse. It's a prayer of both honesty and faith. How many know faith is not, it's not negating the reality of the situation? I grew up in kind of a background where it's like if you're sick, it was a lack of faith to say you were sick, right? That's not what it's saying there. You can say, the reality is that I have a sickness, but I believe in a God who can do the impossible. And what they're saying right here is the honesty of, guess what? They're threatening our lives, and we don't want to die. How many would pray that prayer? You'd be honest with you. I would. I don't want to lose my life. And yet the next part of their prayer was not, please shield us. Please keep us over here in a little bubble. Please make sure they don't come and do anything to us. Their next prayer was this. Enable us now to speak with even a greater level of boldness than we did before. That's a radical prayer, isn't it? Like, there's not a lot of people that pray that prayer. When you're facing the potential of what they're facing and death, and remember, they just killed Jesus, and so they know that the Jews are out to destroy this movement that's happening, and they prayed this prayer, enable your servants now to speak with even a greater level of boldness. Verse 30, they continue to pray, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This should sound familiar. Verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. That's the backstory. There's no great story or move of God that doesn't have a backstory. The backstory was full of sacrifice and at times suffering and perseverance and faith. And guess what they reaped because of their willingness to go through this? They reaped the blessings of the Spirit of God falling upon the church. Are you with me? They reaped the blessings of the church being the Spirit-empowered community that were loving each other and sharing their stuff together. And it was just this beautiful expression, but it came at a cost. There's a backstory to it, and it always comes at a cost. If you're taking notes and following along, Jesus doesn't call us to a life of risk management, but to Spirit-led obedience. Jesus doesn't call you to just look at the situation and say, let me assess the risk. And you know what? I've got a 32% chance in this scenario of it working out, so I'm not going to do it. No, when you choose to live by faith and walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit, guess what? Sometimes you do stuff that makes sense to nobody else. Did you know that? Like, other people just don't get you. Like, seriously, like, how is it a good financial decision for you to give that much money away? That does not make sense in a physical reality, does it? And yet, according to the kingdom of God, Jesus says, you want to receive, then you want to get, then give. And let go. How many know a movie years ago? There was a movie that came out named Along Came Polly. You're a heathen like me. You've seen that movie? Yeah? I'm not saying go out and rent it. But it was a Ben Stiller movie, Jennifer Aniston. You remember that movie? And so some of you do. Well, Ben Stiller in this movie, I always think about this in my head. He was a risk assessment manager for like an insurance company. So everything in life, he knew exactly what the percentages were. And so he's walking down the streets of New York City. He won't step on a subway grate because he knows there's a 1 in 46,000 chance that he's going to follow through. And he lives his life that way. He doesn't ride this bus or this car because he knows the percentages. And so he's dating this girl named Polly, who's the complete opposite. She's just like whatever, whenever, and she can't take it anymore. Stop playing the percentages. You can't live your life that way. And if you remember the end of the movie, like he decides he loves Jennifer Aniston enough where he's going to change everything. And so he takes a bunch of peanuts out of this peanut cart in New York City and he rubs them on the ground of the New York City. Anybody remember that part? And then he picks them up off the ground and he eats them. And everybody's like, you probably have like 18 diseases now. This is the most disgusting thing I've ever seen in my life. But he's trying to prove his love for her. How many times in our life do we play the percentages in our faith? We look at situations, we assess the risk, we assess the failure rate, we think to ourselves, well, if I step out, then there's a 33% chance that this could happen. And so we become captive to fear. We become a captive and a slave to the things, like I said, that probably will never happen, but we can create in our mind what could happen if we chose to live by faith. Let me tell you something about what God wants in your life. God's first and foremost purpose in your life is not your happiness, not your comfort. God loves you so much that God is continually working for our hearts. And I'm so incredibly grateful for that. That's actually called grace. That God doesn't want you just to have momentary happiness, but deep residing joy that only comes from God being full of God and the Holy Spirit in your life. And so here's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit doesn't lead you to deeper places of comfort and convenience. I want you to track with me. This is hard. He doesn't lead you to deeper places of comfort and convenience. The Holy Spirit is leading you to deeper places of risk and adventure in your faith. Why is that? Because only in the place of faith and risk and adventure does God have all of your heart. Only in this place of risk do you say, you know what, there's no more plan Bs, and God, my trust is completely and solely in you. To be honest with you, in my life, I always had a plan B. I'm a strategic planner by nature. I had the 10-year plan, the 5-year plan, and the first time in my life that I really stepped out with no safety nets is when I left this church. And we packed up our U-Haul right down the street at a house that we lived in, a little townhouse. And we were about to be pregnant with our first son on the way, and we were going to plant City Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I was 24 years old. I looked like I was 12. Some of you remember that, don't you? I've aged. Got less hair now. Makes me look older. And I remember there's no safety nets, and it was in that moment, that year of my life, I went through probably the greatest level of pain and difficulty. I saw more of the miraculous I'd ever seen in my life. I saw the supernatural. I saw God show up in our life, and it taught me something. You know what? The things I'd been so adverse to and the fear that kept me, not only does God give you the grace to get through it, but he empowers you and gives you a boldness to begin to walk in faith and move in the things that God's called you to. You know what I've done since then? I throw out the 10-year plans because it never happens. And I say this to God, God, I'm going to walk in obedience to what you have for me next. Wherever you called me, here's how I wake up every day. God, the answer is yes today. Just show me the question. God, the answer is yes. Now show me today what it is you want me to do. Where do you want me to go? Because my 5-year plans and my 10-year plans never worked out. But what if I learned just to walk in obedience? If you're taking notes, the last thing is this. A move of the Spirit is activated by our obedience, which often requires bold steps of faith. A move of the Spirit is activated by our obedience. It's activated by your step of faith. You just went through this revival a few weeks ago, an incredible time for God to move. I believe what God is doing in this generation and the generations to come, what revival looks like to this next generation will be different than what revival looked like to the previous generation. Because sometimes in the previous generation, we just kind of gathered together every night and we just asked for more of the move of the Spirit. But what you see biblically is in times like this where the Holy Spirit would move, it activated us to go outside the walls and to love people radically and to be bold witnesses. And I believe the next revival that's going to take place for this generation may not even happen within the walls of the church. It may be happening through the church in neighborhoods and businesses and at homes as people begin to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Because every time there's a move of the Spirit, the people of God leave that time empowered to go be witnesses for Jesus. It's proof that the Holy Spirit is active and living in the church. It's proof that the move of the God is genuine and real. Let me ask you this. How will you choose to live your life? Are you someone who said, you know what? I've insulated myself for so long, I don't even know what it looks like to live a life of risk and adventure. People in my church, just like I'm sure people in this church who come to me and, Pastor, is there more to this Christian walk? Is there more to my faith than I'm experiencing right now? You know what I say? Absolutely. You know where depth in your walk with Christ happens? It happens in two places, in community and it happens in mission. It happens when you're in relationship with other people and you're living out the gospel and you're going. Because you know what? You can have all the information in the world, but if you're not walking in obedience, it does not matter. We can be spiritually fat with knowledge and not be people who are walking in step with the Spirit. I want to end this morning with a story that Jesus told, Matthew chapter 25. And when Jesus talks about what the kingdom of God is like, our ears should perk up, we should listen, because what Jesus is saying is, this is how I've designed the world to operate. Maybe the world doesn't see it this way, but if you're going to live within the realm of the kingdom of God, this is how the kingdom of God works. And he tells this story about this wealthy landowner who brings his servants up to him and he says, I'm going away, I'm going to return, but you don't know when I'm going to return. And I'm going to leave my estate and my wealth to you. And I want you to bring a return on what I give you. And so to the first guy, he gives 5 talents. To the next guy, he gives 2 talents. To the next guy, he gives 1 talent. Here's all you need to know about a talent. It's a lot of money, enough to make you nervous. You're leaving me a large sum of money. And the guy with 1 talent, if you remember in the story, he said, I want something to show for when my owner returns. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to bury it in the ground because it's better to just give him back what he had than to lose it all. Sounds actually pretty reasonable, doesn't it? According to natural thinking. If you're taking notes, there's a natural reality. You can't lose what you never risk. Right? You can't lose what you never risk. If I bury it in the ground, then there's no chance of me having nothing to show for myself when the owner returns. And then the person with the 2 talents and the person with 5 talents, what do they begin to do? They begin to work, invest it, do something with the money. The person with 2 talents makes 2 more talents. The person with 5 talents makes 5 more talents, because here's a kingdom reality. The kingdom reality is this: you can't keep what you don't risk. I want that to set in for a minute. You cannot keep what you do not use for the kingdom. It's a reality and a principle of the kingdom of God. What you do not risk, and here's the thing, when it's used for the kingdom of God, it's not even risk, because it's never going to return void. It's never going to come back as nothing. And so what we think of as risk, when you're walking in obedience and you're giving it to God and saying, God, I'm going to step past my comfort zone, it's not even risk. Because God's always going to return that into your life in ways that you may be able to see, in ways that you'll never see. Let me ask you this. Are you living in your comfort zone? Are you willing to walk out of it? Because on the other side of your comfort zone are the miracles, are the adventure, is the place that God's designed you to live. Here's how God operates. He doesn't ask you to go from A to Z overnight. We have a young generation of millennials right now that want to go from here to here like that. That's not how God promotes. Here's how God does things. I'm going to ask you to walk in obedience to this today. And if you'll walk in obedience to this today, guess what? Tomorrow I'm going to ask you to take the next step, and I'm going to show you what obedience looks like tomorrow. And you don't get from A to Z overnight. What you do is God grows your faith and he builds your trust. And as you say yes to God, then guess what? The stakes get bigger. God can trust you with more. Oh, you've been faithful with a little. Guess what? I'm going to begin I can trust you with more. You've been faithful with the car that I've given you. You've been faithful with that income that's not much right now. Guess what? I can increase you. I can give you more influence because you've been faithful with the very little influence. You are a manager right now making minimum wage, but you are doing it with excellence. Guess what? I can increase you. And as we give it to God, as we say yes to God, Jesus, the answer is yes. Today, would you show me the question? It's changed the way that I see things. It's changed that I walk into Starbucks, I go into the gym, I go into these different places. God, the answer is yes. Now show me the question. God, with our church, the answer is already yes. We're in a posture of going. We're in a posture of living by faith. Now just show me what it looks like, God. And over the last decade, let me tell you, as I pastored City Church, God has taken me someone. My greatest fear 10 years ago was fear of failure. Today, my greatest fear is not fear of failure. It's fear of missing what God is saying. It's a totally different way of seeing things. I'm not afraid that I might fail, because guess what? Failure is just an inevitable part of life. You're gonna plant 100 churches, guess what? Some of them aren't gonna work out. You're gonna go do this outreach, and sometimes we do an outreach and we're like, that was horrible, right? We're never doing that again. But you take risks. Not risks that are flippant, not things that are just, I'm gonna go do this to do this, but saying, you know what? I'm gonna step out in faith and trust God, because that's the place where God shows up and does the miraculous. If you would, right where you're at, I just want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. Here's what I'm praying over you this morning. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would just show you what obedience looks like today. That's it. What does obedience look like? Is there a place where you've insulated yourself, where you're so comfortable, where he's called you to step out into something, whether it's financially or start a business, start a church, man, minister to a family member or a neighbor. Do you know that God has been calling you to something, opening your home, starting a group, attending a group, doing whatever that step of faith may be? You know that the Holy Spirit's been leading you, and for whatever reason, you've insulated yourself, and you're living in fear. Let me tell you, on the other side of your yes, on the other side of your boldness, on the other side of that step of faith, is everything that you inwardly want right now in your relationship with God. Holy Spirit, we ask for you to turn on the searchlight of your Holy Spirit onto our hearts. Nothing more today than we want is to be obedient to your word. God, we thank you for the church in Acts chapter 4, who made big sacrifices, who went all in. And Father, we pray this morning, whatever obedience looks like in our lives, God, we say yes. Not just to church attendance, not just sitting in a row, not just hearing a message. We say yes to you and the Holy Spirit leading. God, if you want us to go, we'll go. If you want us to make a sacrifice, we'll make a sacrifice, because our lives are about building the kingdom, not our own kingdom. Our lives are about serving you, not accumulating our own stuff. God, we lay down our lives, we pick up our cross, and we say yes today to you. Now speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.